Romans chapter 14 introduces a fairly new subject to the book of Romans, and the block of text that we're looking at extends from chapter 14 and verse 1 through 15:13. So the block of text in front of us, 14:1 through 15:13. In this section of text, the teaching is very intense with regard to relationship of believers within the church. So we can put down a theme that extends through all of this, and that is the relationship of believer to believer in the body of Christ, or in the church, here the particular, the local church. And it recognizes, as does all of Paul's writings, that there are lots of things among Christians that are in common. There is no believer that is not in Christ. There is no believer that is not forgiven. There is no believer that is not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That is not the focus of this section. The focus of this section is on differences, and it recognizes that in the relationship of believer to believer, there are two distinct categories. The categories that are involved begin chapter 14, and they begin chapter 15. Paul is talking about the weak in chapter 14, and he introduces chapter 15 with a reference to the strong. The weak, the strong are both themes. In many sections you have, such as in 1 Corinthians, Paul saying, I could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, and the distinction was in the quality of their Christian life in terms of their conduct. The conduct, we're living, the carnal, we're living after the flesh. The spiritual, we're living after the spiritual. That's not Romans 14 and 15. Romans 14 and 15 views two believers that are apparently normal in their Christian life. However, one of them gets the label weak, the other gets the label strong. Notice, beginning to chapter 14 and verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak. And we might add to that that the word weak has the article the in front of it. He is talking about the weak. You come to chapter 15, and it says, now we who are strong, and the word strong has an article in front of it. So 14, the weak. 15, the strong. And therefore, we could pretty much caption the whole teaching of this section this way. Paul is going to teach the mutual responsibility of the strong and the weak. And when we say that, the question should be going through your mind is, what makes the strong strong? And what makes the weak weak? What is a strong believer? What is the weak believer? Obviously, the designations are here. What is the difference between the two? And we'll see that as the chapter emerges in this section. But that's the block of text. Now, the first order here is important. The main teaching of this chapter is directed toward the weak. The main teaching, certainly in chapter 14, is toward the weak, is directed toward the weak. And if you look at your Bible text, you notice that the first paragraph of chapter 14 is 12 verses. So 14, 1 through 12, while there is mutual responsibility, notice that the bulk of the teaching is directed toward the weak. For example, you begin in chapter 14 and verse 1, and the weak is focused on particular. Verse 2 tells something about his weakness. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And then you have a mutual exhortation. The one who eats should not be contemptuous of the one who does not, and the one who does not should not judge the strong. Then, notice verse 14, the sin of the weak is picked up. Who are you to judge? And that is the particular sin focused on the weak. Who are you to judge the servant of another? And the argument extends down through verse 12. And it's all directed toward the weak. So notice the bulk of the teaching, namely verses 4 through 12, is directed toward the weak. Now, we need to begin to do something with that term, weak. What do you mean, the weak? What is the weak believer? And I'll simply put down the word and then note some things about the weak. Number one, the weak, as the chapter opens, is predominant. The weak and their problem is the predominant theme. And we know that, first of all, if we read verse 1, which says as follows, "Now accept the one who is weak." Now, if you'll focus on the word weak and at least mentally circle it. And when you circle it, lift it out of the text and put it before the word now, because it is in the emphatic position in the Greek New Testament. And so Paul's emphasis is right up front, very emphatically, to say, the weak, accept them. So the weak has the emphatic position in the sentence. It's the first thing that Paul meets us with. And it is the first word that opens his teaching in Romans chapter 14. So again, mentally, circle the word weak, bring it back to the very beginning of the sentence, and boldface it, underscore it, whatever you want to do. But it is Paul saying, emphasize this particular word. It is the one that is important. Now, in looking at the word, we need to know who. Who are the weak? We need to answer, why are they weak? And we need to answer, what is their weakness? Who are they? What makes them weak? And why are they weak is going to be important. Now, in answering this question, we need to avoid a mistake. And the mistake that often is not avoided in Romans chapter 14, well, let me see if you can guess it. What would an easy mistake be? We talk about, for example, in interpreting the Word of God, to let every passage stand on its own. Romans 14 would be very easy to read into from another passage. What is that passage? What could we easily read into Romans 14? How about 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10? Isn't that a critical passage on a weaker brother and a person with a weak conscience? 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, probably the key passage on that. We can't do that, and let me show you why. So let's avoid the mistake. Do not, in Romans 14, read in 1 Corinthians verses chapters 8 through 10. It's parallel, but it's different. And let me give two things. First of all, notice what is the same. We'll just call these the things that are the same, and then we'll look at the things that are different, so we won't confuse the two passages with two kinds of teaching. In the first place, the two passages have got a couple of things in common, and if while I write this, you turn, keep your finger here, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. And notice first what is the same. Then notice what is different. First, in chapter 8, as well as in chapter 14, there is a warning about the danger of the strong, by their conduct, injuring the weak. Both passages talk about the danger of the strong bringing injury, injuring the weak. For example, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's not the only passage, but verse 13, "Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble." So notice he has a focus here on a person who is a strong believer hurting the weak. The reverse is also true. He also warns in this passage about the weak being critical of the strong. That is the same in both passages. But notice, please, what is different? What is not the same? And what makes the passages not really parallel exactly? The first thing that is different is this. Romans does not mention anything about meat offered to idols. Romans has no concept of meat offered to idols. It says nothing about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10, that is a real subject. And the way it's a real subject is that all foods were dedicated to gods. And consequently, when you went to buy meat, for example, you would see stamped on the meat the god to whom it had been dedicated. And when that happened, your whole past flooded back to you. And you say, I remember how many times I bowed the knee. I remember how many times when I was a little boy, a little girl, a teenager, I went into that temple and participated in it. And here is this piece of meat that's got that idol stamped on it. And I can't handle it. My whole past floods back on me, and I have real difficulty in doing it. Romans 14, not a word. Not a word about meat offered to idols. That is not there. That's one of the differences between the two. The second difference is Romans chapter 14 does not mention the weak believer's conscience. Romans 14 does not mention conscience. When you look at chapter 8, however, of 1 Corinthians, down at verse 7, it says, their conscience being weak. Romans 14 does not say anything about the weak conscience. That's an important difference. The third is Romans, in contrast to 1 Corinthians, does not speak of the strong as those who have knowledge. Romans does not refer to the knowledge of the strong. 1 Corinthians 8 does. So there are at least three basic differences, and we want to be very careful then that what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, we do not eisegete, we do not read into Romans chapter 14. They are distinct passages and they need to be kept apart. Romans 14 is concerned about two things. Romans 14 is concerned about one, diet. Two, days. Diet, 14:2. Days, 14:5. Note them. Romans chapter 14 is concerned about diet and days. That's not the concern of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So we come to 14 and look at verse 2. One man believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So notice the concern is diet. The concern is also days. Verse 5. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So notice the focus then is upon two things. The vegetarian diet of one and the other who can eat everything. And I assume that I have to put myself in the category of the weak because it says he eats all things and I do not eat Brussels sprouts. At any rate, the emphasis, notice, is on these two features primarily. Now, what kind of clue do we have to what is this weak person? We know he has a problem with certain days. We know he only eats vegetables. And I think we don't need to argue that this is not dietary. This is religious. His diet and his days have to do with his Christianity, with his relationship, he believes, to the Lord. But can we be more specific on who the weak are? Two clues are in the context, and the first we'll call a grammatical clue. And it's a very important grammatical clue. Please note verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith. And if you were looking at a Greek New Testament, you would find that the word faith has an article in front of it. What then is the difference between a person being weak in faith as over against what the text says, one who is weak in the faith? And I'll underscore the because it is definitely in the original. It's definitely part of it. Now, what's the difference? Any difference between being weak in faith and being weak in the faith? What do we mean when we have, for example, the book of Jude that says contend for the faith? What are we referring to? The faith is a reference to the body of truth. If we say someone is weak in faith, what do we mean? We mean they don't believe God very well. So weak in faith would be subjective. It's a condition of not really believing God. And that's not what Romans 14 is talking about. Because it does not say, except the one who is weak in faith. That is not the focal point. Except the one who is weak in the faith, and that makes the statement objective. And therefore, the idea of weak in the faith would be the idea of what? Untaught? The faith as a body of truth? The faith as a body of doctrine? Let me ask you this. Have you ever had Christian truth wipe out some of your hang-ups? Hopefully you have. That's the purpose of the Word of God, to ingest it. So it wipes out our hang-ups. We mentioned, I think, did we mention last Sunday? I was reading in some of the old Talmud literature, the way that they taught their children, or the way many of the Jews taught their children, was to take a slate, and on that slate write a text of Scripture, then smear it with honey, and then have their children write, trace the letters, and lick the pen. And the point was, the Word of God is to be ingested. Have you ever ingested the Word of God and had it wipe out some of your old hang-ups? Some of the ways you used to think that when you got the Word of God, you don't think that way anymore? As a matter of fact, that's the whole purpose for being here this morning, is to ingest the Word so God's Word combs the kinks out. And some of the things we came through the door believing, hopefully, we go out the door not believing. Some of the things we came here this morning not knowing, hopefully we'll go away knowing, because we've ingested. We've fed on the Word of God, and its intent is to change us and to modify us and to transform our minds and make us think like Christians. And of course, the purpose of thinking like a Christian is so we'll act like one, because what we think affects the way we conduct ourselves and the way we act. And we often talk about Scripture as someone who is stalwart of the faith. What do we mean, stalwart of the faith? It means it's someone who has stood for the Word of God, its content, its teaching, and he's related to that body of doctrine. So verse 1, let's be sure we read it correctly. Right up front, the weak, first thing in the sentence, except the one who is weak in regard to the faith. And I'll put it then, weak in the faith is objective or an untaught believer. And it's one who has got old hang-ups, yet untouched by God's Word. Now, stop and think for just a moment. When you see someone like that, untaught, beginner in the Word of God, and they're mixed in with the believers who have been well taught, Do you see any potential for conflict? You know, I can't believe that Mark Dixon over here, he is so untaught, he thinks you can only eat vegetables. Isn't that stupid? Isn't he odd? And Paul says, don't do that. The strong are not to treat with contempt those who are weak. Mark, on the other hand, looks at you who eat things other than vegetables, and he becomes very judgmental. You have not sacrificed. You have not given up. You do not have insight. And he becomes critical of those who are strong. And Paul says, don't. And so he is going to focus, and notice how he does it in verse 3. He will focus on the danger to each. The thing that the weak might do, the thing that the strong might do. And let's read it. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Notice the two sins, two words. Contempt is the danger of one. Judgment is the danger of another. And he's going to develop that. But notice, with verse 4, he focuses on the sin of the weak. Who are you to judge the servant of another? And that extends through verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Question, why does he expand and give most of the teaching to the weak? What's their problem? Why are the weak weak? They're untaught. Or would you like to establish for me from the Word of God that we may eat only vegetables? Would you like to do a paper and make the subject of that paper why Christians should be vegetarians and derive all your information from the Bible? Can't do it, can you? It's impossible to do that type of thing. Even if you use Old Testament dietary law in Leviticus, that still pertains to foods other than vegetables. It has nothing to do with eating just vegetables. So you can't establish what is the problem of the weak. The weak is untaught. Now see if someone can give me a brilliant answer. What then should we do for the weak? Make any sense? They're untaught. Then let's teach. And notice how, beginning with verse 4, Paul gives to the weak, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, gives to the weak just exactly what they need. Teaching. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Let me make this point to you. To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord will make him stand. One man regards one day above another. Verse 7, not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. And so the teaching begins to flow down in verse 4 in terms of approaching these people. So a grammatical clue then, these are the folks in the body of Christ who are weak in the faith. There is a second clue, and it's simply not grammatical, it's just the context clue. And that is found in verse 14:2. And it's simply asking, does the Word of God teach that we may not eat vegetables? So the context then is extra biblical teaching then is extra biblical. Now, you say, well, why in the world would a Christian not want to eat vegetables? I'll only suggest, we're not told what is involved in this. Perhaps, and this is a perhaps. Now, remember, whenever you listen to anyone teach the Word of God, you ought to run it all through a grid. Because all explanation of Scripture is either absolute, probable, or possible. Let me explain what I mean. If we assert that Jesus Christ is deity, probably? No. Certainly not possibly. Is that absolutely what the Scripture teaches? Wouldn't back off an inch. That is what the Word of God teaches. That is absolute. No questions involved. Jesus Christ is deity. You might go to another passage. Here's one in front of us. Do we know absolutely why these folks ate vegetables? I don't know. But let me give, do we know probably what it was? I don't think we even know probably what it was. Do we know possible? I think we know possibly. And let me just run it by you. It's a possibility. These folks were saved, by and large, the majority, were saved out of paganism. Rome was known for gluttony. That was associated with their religion and with everything else. Is it not then possible that a new Christian, untaught by the Word of God, says, I used to go to the old Roman orgy. We would eat and we would drink into oblivion. We did that all of the time. And now I think in the Christian life we ought to begin to show some restraint. Consequently, I don't participate. I watch what I eat. I am not the Roman glutton anymore. That is possible. Now you say, well, to get the passage, don't we have to know absolutely what this, why they didn't eat vegetables? No. It's not important. And here's why it's not important, and this is a principle. The reason that that is really not, let's put this down simply as a principle that is here. And the principle is this. The weakness of the weak, the weakness of the weak, is not commended. The weakness of the weak is not, keyword, commended. But, Paul teaches, it is to be considered. Keyword, considered. Paul does not say to the strong that you must not offend the weak by eating a steak. He doesn't teach that at all. He does not say that the weakness of the weak has to be accepted. That'd be tragic, wouldn't it? That would reduce the whole church to the tyranny of the weak. And Paul says we don't need a tyranny of the weak. It is not commendable to be weak, but consider it. And so notice you have a nice balance out of not picking up on the teaching that everybody in the church has to act like the weak, everybody has to become a vegetarian because the weak might be offended or the weak might stumble. He does not teach that. But he does say if you're among the strong, you need to consider the weakness of the weak and certain things ought to be done. Now, going back once again to verse 1. Note the distinction. He does not say accept their diet. He says accept them. Verse 1, now accept the one who is weak in the faith. Notice it does not mean accept what he believes. It does not say accept his vegetarianism. It says accept him. And by the way, that word accept is a very strong word for a very cordial welcome. Just to taste the word, look at Acts chapter 28. And that'll give us a taste of that word. I think in English, the word accept could denote the idea of, okay, in a resigned way, we won't throw you out. We won't call you odd. We'll let you be seated in our midst. We'll accept it. No, there's more to the word than that. And let me show you it in show you the word in Acts chapter 28. The shipwreck has occurred at sea, and Paul and his co-workers have escaped. And in verse 1, when they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. Now notice this. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. For because of the rain that had set in, and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and... same word, paralambano, received us all. Is that a reluctant welcome? Boy, they went all out. It was cold and it was rainy. They lit a fire and they were extraordinarily kind. Now, with that flavor of the word, take it back to Romans chapter 14 and see the same word. He says, now accept. And I don't think we would be entering the text at all to say, now eagerly welcome the one who is weak in the faith. Eagerly welcome. There's to be no barrier as in terms of fellowship with this weak believer. So he is to be accepted. Now, continue in verse 1. But don't accept him for the purpose of passing a judgment on his opinions. The word opinions in the New Testament always means wrong opinion. If you take the word dialogismos, which is often translated thoughts or reasonings, Romans chapter 1 translates it speculations of the man apart from Christ. And if you trace its usage through, it's always wrong opinion. Well, from your perspective, their opinion in verse 2, are they really wrong? This is not being critical. Are they really wrong about vegetables? If you say they're really wrong, do you eat only vegetables? Well, no. Well, they are wrong, so I think verse 1 would not be unfair to translate like this. Now, gladly welcome the one who is weak in the faith, that is, in his belief system, but don't do it for the purpose of passing judgment on his wrong opinions. And again, I repeat, if you take a concordance and you trace the word opinion, it's always wrong opinion. Sometimes it's even an evil opinion. I remember when Jesus said to a man, your sins are forgiven you, and then he notes what the Pharisees are thinking, and he says, why are you reasoning this way in your mind? Was that good reasoning? That was bad reasoning. It was saying, you are doing what you can't do because you're not deity, and that's wrong. He was deity. And so it's always used in the New Testament in that context. Don't be there to pass judgment on his wrong opinions. And that would shed light on verse 2. Verse 2, vegetarian for religious, that's wrong. It's a wrong opinion. That's an error. What do we do with these people in the body of Christ? Well, they're part of the body. They're to be accepted. We are not to treat them in a contemptuous way. Then Paul will turn it around in the opposite direction and say, now you folks who are the vegetarians, don't you dare make that a standard for anybody else. Don't you pass judgment backwards in that particular area. Now, beginning, and we'll pick up with this tonight, beginning with verse 2, Paul will give his RX. How do we handle these two groups of believers within the body of Christ? And let's close by make an application. You may have come here. You may be brand new. Perhaps you have not been through the first chapters of Romans as we have been doing in the following preceding months. And I want you to know, if you're here for the first time, you're really stupid. We have a section for you at the back. And all the stupid people are at the back. I can see them. No, that's not the point. You are gladly welcomed. It's not where you've been, it's where you're going. Do you want to grow in the Word? Do you want your ideas to begin to conform to God's ideas? Then expose yourself to the teaching of the Word. And don't let some strong smart aleck scare you. That's not the point at all. So if you're new, welcome. Join us in adjusting your mind to the truth of the Word of God, and we'll continue to do that in Romans chapter 14. Father, we're thankful today for your Word. We're thankful for its practicality. We're thankful that it is not idealistic. It realizes that in the church at Rome there was a problem. Some believers were in the strong category and some were weak. And we're thankful that you address each group in the interest of harmony within the body of Christ. And we pray, therefore, as we study this section, that we will learn how to treat one another so that the body is a harmonious working together in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.